On my computer, I have a spreadsheet that I started in November of last year, and on it, it's numbered 1 through 52, representing every week of every Sunday of the year 2016. And in November, I began, over about a month period, filling in sermons that I was going to preach over the course of this year. And so it's kind of sobering to realize how quickly that time has passed and that I am at the last block on that schedule. And I was thinking about that, looking at it, counting, doing some math relative to that. This year, of course, I had the help of John preaching some and guest speakers and things of that nature. I preached 80 sermons. That represents, I'll say, about 2,800 minutes. Some of those probably were a little longer than 35 minutes long, but for the most part, somewhere between 2,800 and 3,000 minutes of speaking. I see Cletus laughing over there, so anyway, that's 47 hours of preaching. And if I just said each sermon took, say, 8 hours of preparation, that's cutting it way short. But if we just use that figure, that's about 640 to 700 hours of preparation for the sermons that were preached. Why do I say that? Why is that important tonight? Well, it's not preparation just to fill space and time. It's time that I have spent, just like any other preacher would, to think about and contemplate things that you and I need to hear and be reminded of so that we can be prepared not only to live life and to live it in a way that glorifies God, but to be prepared for the day that we were just singing about. And again, the day that we will sing about in just a moment. That great day of finality. And so what more appropriate time than to talk about something as final as that last day than the last Sunday of worship of this year. And so tonight, in an effort to remind us so that we don't get lazy, that we don't lose sight of the importance of the mission that we are on and the journey that we are taking, I want to talk about the judgment. Under the theme or the title, Then Comes the Judgment. Sometimes I watch television shows that will start in the middle of the action, and then when the climax of that event happens, the story will back up and it may say on the screen 15 minutes earlier or an hour earlier or something like that. And then the rest of the time is allotted to building up to that event that happened. And so maybe tonight it would be good for us to think of, what if an hour from now the judgment came? How much more important then is this time? Is the opportunity that we take to remind ourselves that we don't have any control over when the world ends, when God rolls out the curtain on the stage of life and ends everything. We really don't have any control over whether or not we leave this life even before that. And so the finality of the end of all things is always on the doorstep, just right before us. So it seems fitting tonight to talk about these things for just a few moments. I want to do that. Look at 3 points tonight. The first one is that God has appointed a day. There's a day appointed in the mind of God when it will end. The second thing is, on that day, God will judge the world. And then thirdly, God will judge in righteousness. And that's significant. And we want to talk about these things tonight. So let's back up and think for a moment about the idea that God has appointed a day. God has determined that day in his mind. He knows. Now, you see billboards. I forget what the guy's name is, but he was on a kick there for a few years where he was buying all of these billboards and putting, this day is going to be the end of the world. And various ones have tried to make that prediction over the years, and they have failed miserably. It's not because there's not a day set. There is one set. God has set it. They just don't know when it is, just like the rest of us. But Acts 17 and verse 31 says that he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he's ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And so God has appointed that day. It's called a great day in the book of Jude, verse 6. There Jude writes, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain," or their first estate, as one translation says, "but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Not a great day, not a kind of great day, but the great day. It will be a day like no other day you have known or experienced. It will be an amazing day. I remember in my last deployment in the military, in Saudi Arabia, after 4 months over there in that sandbox, I remember very well the day that I was to come home. That was a great day. But that pales in comparison to the greatness of the day that God has appointed and has planned for finality of life and human life and this earthly existence as we know it. And so it's a great day. He says, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says that the day of the Lord, it's called, will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works therein will be burned up. As a thief in the night. You know, we've got alarms on our home. Some of us have a little trigger in our driveways. People can't even get close to their house without them knowing it. But we're alerted of anything that might catch us by surprise. But I can guarantee you, everyone will be caught by surprise by this day. Not because we don't know that it's coming. Not that we're not expecting it, but we have no idea when it will be. People say, well, look at the climate of the world. I think I've mentioned before the website called the Rapture Index, and it's a website where this guy takes an assessment of all the events that are taking place in the world, and he calculates by some formula what the Rapture Index is. Of course, we don't subscribe to the idea of a rapture, but his point is all of these things add up to make it very likely that it's possible it could happen today. And I've seen that index thing from time to time, and that number will get really high. And you think, how much higher could it get? But no judgment day. The point is, he doesn't have any idea. Nobody has any idea. And we can't calculate the things of society and life and say, well, it's certainly going to come, you know, before the year's end, because it just couldn't be a more appropriate time. Well, we can't assign a time or a situation or circumstance where it would be favorable for that day to come. We don't have any idea. It will truly come upon us as a thief in the night. And only God knows when that will be. In fact, in Jesus' time on earth, in Matthew chapter 24, he said the Father is the only one that knows that. That day, he said, an hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. In that passage, he looks at, in their question that they ask, they really asked two questions. They didn't realize they were asking two questions, but they had condensed a couple of events or incidents into one, and Jesus separated it. And then first talked about the coming judgment upon Jerusalem that happened in AD 70. And then the latter part, he talks about the second coming. And he said of that first one, it'll be evident. You'll see and you'll know. And you better get out of the city before those things come to pass, to prepare and to spare yourselves. But of that day and that hour, which one? Well, the second coming, that final day, the one that's appointed in the mind of God, nobody knows when that's going to be. There won't be any signs, any wars or rumors of wars or anything like that that you and I could put our finger on and say, this is it. We better get ready. Why is that important? Well, we better always get ready. You know, I remember as a kid with my mom and dad working and me and my sister being at home, we could make a mess of the house before 5 o'clock. But by 5 o'clock, we needed to be busy straightening it back up, putting things in order because we knew they were coming. If we don't get anything else out of this point, it better be this. We better always be ready. Always. And never let our guard down so that we are not prepared for that great day that God has prepared. And that day is as certain as death. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. It's as certain as death. Now, it may very well be the case that not all will die before that day comes. It could very well be the case that tonight, within an hour, before I even finish this sermon, that day could come. And we likely would all be alive. And so we would see that day in the flesh. But it won't be that way for all people. Many will be dead and gone and in the grave before that day comes. But nothing will change the fact and the reality that that day is coming. Some in the first century scoffed. Where is the promise of his coming? Because that day didn't come speedily, they doubted whether or not it would come. We better not be like that. We better understand and appreciate the fact that God said, there's a day coming, a great day coming. It's coming as a thief in the night. And it's as certain to come as death is if we live long enough. And so God has appointed a day of judgment. Notice in the second place, on that day God will judge the world. The Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 records where Paul says those very words, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Some have suggested that Christians are immune, are exempt from that day. I have trouble understanding how you could draw a conclusion like that when Paul, writing to Christians, says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't think anyone will get a pass to go around the judgment seat of Christ in that day. Now, hopefully, that occasion will be much more favorable for us as God's children, as his prepared children, than it will be for those who have made no preparation at all. But I don't see any reason to suggest that we just get a pass and we go around and are exempt from such an accounting altogether. I don't see that in the Bible. On that day, God will judge the living and the dead. Some people think that their assessment of life is that when you die, that's it. You're dead. That there is nothing after that. That's the end. That's the finality. When your physical life has been exhausted, you're done. But the Bible doesn't say that at all. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul charged Timothy to preach the word. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge. Your translation may say the quick and the dead, but quick is just an archaic word for living. The living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And then he tells Timothy, preach the word. God will judge the living and the dead. Death, a coffin, a protective vault over the coffin, 3 feet of dirt on top of that will not exempt and protect a person from being raised to give an accounting to God in that day. He will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. There will be no escape, the Bible says. 1 Timothy or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and verse 3 reassure us of that. Paul says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For when you say," or they say rather, "peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." You know, when expectant mother nears the time of her delivery date, she has some idea that it's about time. But it's typically the case that the moment of determination, where she must then go to the hospital, comes without a lot of announcement. And usually for us fathers, we just get a warning, something like, "It's time to go." In fact, on one occasion, I had just sat down to eat and was told, "It's time to go." And so just like that picture, that imagery that we can relate to in our families of the immediacy, the unexpected, even when it's expected, nature of having to go, Paul uses that as an illustration relative to this day of judgment. Just as those complications and those pangs of birth come upon an expectant mother, it will be like that when God judges the world. There will be no escape. He will judge the living and the dead on that occasion. We all must give an account. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12 remind us. There Paul says, "For we shall all stand," again writing to Christians, "we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written," listen, "as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." I can tell you tonight, as a child of God, and I expect that you can make this same assessment of yourself, that you have no problem bowing your knee before God. But there's a world of people who have no interest in doing that. They don't care at all about it. But they will. Every knee will bow before him and then give an account. There will be a reckoning with regard to the way that we have expended the opportunity and the life that we have been given. And so we better be good stewards, because we will all give an account to God for the way that we have stewarded the time, the talent, the opportunity, and the blessings that he has given us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 through 18 says that judgment will begin at the house of God. Again, just to remind that we will not be exempt from it. You know, just by virtue of the fact that we have become Christians, brethren, doesn't give us a free pass. We still have to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And I hate to admit it tonight, but there will be many Christians who will be giving an accounting to God in great fear, because they will know, they'll not be ignorant of this. They will know that they have not used their time, talent, and abilities wisely. They'll know that they've not lived soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why do preachers even preach? Why do preachers prepare sermons to preach throughout a year to help people prepare for that day? I appreciate you. If your interest is in knowing and learning and being reminded and being helped to be prepared, I'm thankful for you, and I'm grateful because that motivates me. But there are some people who, they don't care. And even Christians who don't care. And I know that they will regret that. Don't ever let it be the case with you that you slip into that mentality where you don't take this as seriously as you ought to and as you should. That judgment will begin at the house of God. If it first begins with us, Peter says, what will be the end of those who do not obey God, who do not know God and do not obey Him. Great tragedy, I would suspect. So God will judge the world. But notice in the third and final place tonight, as we consider this, then comes the judgment. God will judge in righteousness. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 7 speaks of God as the true and righteous one in His judgments. I'm thankful tonight that God judges righteously. I'm thankful that if there are those in this world who have tried to malign me, who've tried to make me out to be a villain, to make me out to be someone who has lived in a way that's not consistent with godliness, I'm thankful that God knows who I am, what I am, how I've lived, how you've lived, and God will judge righteously. The judgment He gives will be right. Since the availability of things, scientific data and information and technology, like the discovery and the analysis of DNA, all right, just as an example, how many people have we seen that have spent years in prison for crimes that they didn't commit, only to be exonerated by tests that examined their DNA to prove that they were never at the scene of the crime for which they were convicted? What a tragedy to be convicted of a crime and to spend all of that time in jail for something you didn't do. What a tragedy it would be to spend eternity in hell because you were judged unjustly. See, you and I don't have to worry about that. God is a righteous judge. He will judge righteously. Now, for you and me as Christians, if we're living right, if we're doing right, that's a plus. That's an advantage. Because there's nothing and no one that can take away from me what God has promised and what I've lived for all of my life. But on the flip side of that coin, if I were a Christian who's tried to pretend to be something that I wasn't, God, I'm not going to pull one over on God. And furthermore, God's not going to get to that day and say, well, I know this is what's supposed to happen, but I'm going to go against what I've been telling you all along. That's not going to happen because God is a righteous judge. And so there are pluses to that. And I suppose if you're one that's not really interested in God's will, then there would be a negative to that as well. But I'm at least thankful that God judges righteously. Revelation chapter 20 verses 12 through 14 says the books will be open. I imagine the Bible, of course, the book of life, and the dead and the living will be judged out of those books according to their works. God will look at my life. He will compare it to the instruction that I've been given. He will look at the opportunities, the privileges, the benefits, the stewardship of my life, and He will make an assessment of my life on that day and then make a determination about my final disposition. The books will be opened, Revelation 20. The words of Christ will judge us. That's no surprise to us, at least it shouldn't be, because Jesus said in John 12:48, who rejects me and receives not my word hath one that judges him. The word that I've spoken, the same should judge him in the last day. And so that word, you and I have access to the answers to the test. Boy, when I was in school, I can remember cases where I wished I had the answer key. But the greatest test that you and I will ever take is an open book test. We've got the book. We have the answers. There's no reason for us not to be prepared for that day. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, again, Paul told Timothy to preach the word, to be instant in season, to be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The teacher's ears aren't itching. The people who are listening, their ears are itching. And many times we want to hear things that suggest that we're okay, even if we're not okay. I want to hear, and I expect that you share this same sentiment, I want to hear the things that are going to help me to be better and help me to be right. And so preach the word in season and out of season. We're going to be judged by that word. Our deeds will be judged. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and verse 6 say, there Paul writes, but in accordance with the hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. God's going to judge rightly, righteously, based upon the very things that he's told us will be considered in that day. He's going to judge what we might say as the not knowers and the not obeyers. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, where Paul said, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God, or who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I've said this before, I'll say it again. You can't plug your ears when an evangelist comes around and says, let me tell you about the gospel. You can't plug your ears and say, I don't want to hear it. I've had people do that, and I've told you about that, but that won't work, because judgment will come against those not only who do not obey the gospel, but on those who do not know God. Why do they not know? Well, in that situation, in that case, they didn't want to know. They didn't want the truth. And that will come back to meet them again in that day. God will judge all. And then there will be a separation on the right hand and the left of the right and the unright, those who are not right with God. That's Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 and 35. The king will say to those on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For you, from the foundation of the world. Not yesterday, not a year ago, not the day you obeyed the gospel, not the day you were born, but from the foundation of the world, God has prepared a place for you. What a tragedy if you and I never made it to that prepared place. There will be a separation of the righteous and the unrighteous. You and I, hopefully, are living our lives in preparation of in that day being numbered with the righteous. And while the day of judgment, we know it's coming, we know it's a prepared and appointed day, we don't have any idea when it will come, we can be prepared. We better be prepared. We ought to be prepared when it comes, so that it doesn't overtake us in fear and lack of preparation. Indeed, there is a great day coming. The finality of it is sobering. As I look at that last block on my preaching plan, I think this is the final sermon of 2016. But it very well could be the final one going into eternity. We just don't know. It's not good to be unprepared, but it will be well if we are prepared whenever that day comes. And so let's use the closing of this year in an illustrative way to remind us of the finality of things, and especially that there's a great day coming. And in the end, then comes the judgment, so that we can be prepared for it. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. You are the most unprepared person in the world right now if you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know if I've obeyed it or not. Well, I can help you figure that out right now. If you've never heard the gospel to the point that it has brought you to faith in Christ Jesus, a faith that will move you to repent of sins, a faith that will motivate you to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, a faith that will move you into the waters of baptism in order to have your sins washed away, then you're not ready. But you can be tonight. There is nothing standing between you and that preparation tonight but yourself. You're in an assembly of people tonight who would like nothing more than to assist you and encourage you to become a Christian if that's your need. If you need to study more, whatever you need to do to get ready, we're ready to help you. And then maybe you're here as a child of God who's lived this year in a way that's been very neglectful, and you've not been preparing, and you've not lived with the mindset that any day, that great day could come. I hope that you've been motivated enough tonight to be more serious about the seriousness of that great day. And if there's anything we can do to help you tonight in a public way, we're going to sing a song to encourage, and you have this opportunity to come as we stand and sing.